It's not just a myth. Eating certain foods before bedtime really can give you nightmares, and scientists have identified one culprit in particular. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, and in a moment, I'll be back to tell you what it is.
Your email is your business, but if it's spied on, hacked, or intercepted, it can fall into the wrong hands. The solution is encryption, a high-tech way to scramble your data so no one can read it. For years, only the technical elite could use this powerful tool, until StartMail came along. StartMail not only lets you encrypt the email you send, it encrypts your entire account. Encryption. It's just one more way StartMail.com keeps you safe.
If you struggle with frightening dreams, eating dairy products as a midnight snack might be to blame. A new study from Montreal reveals that chowing down on cheese before you hit the hay increases your chances of having a nightmare, especially for people who are lactose intolerant. It's not the food itself that causes the night terrors. It's the stomach pain, gas, and discomfort your body experiences as you sleep that can affect your dreams. This is also true with any other foods you have a sensitivity to. So tonight, take a pass on the pizza, resist that slice of cheesecake, and pour yourself an herbal tea instead. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartMail.com, the private email alternative.
This is the Dr. Catherine Albrecht Show.
Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them. Wave your hand to encourage them as they march into the palaces of the high and mighty. I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger, and they will rejoice when I am exalted.
Hello, good afternoon. This is Catherine Albrecht, the Dr. Catherine Albrecht Show. Glad to have you with me today. I have been kind of a headless chicken today. Had sort of an emergency right before the show was scheduled to start, about 5 minutes before the hour. All my power just went poof. And I thought, uh-oh, is it a power outage? It turned out that I had actually blown a fuse. The house that I live in used to be a fishing cabin way back in, I don't know, the 1940s. And it's just been built onto and built onto. It's really lovely and it's big and it's nice. I'm very happy. You wouldn't really even notice that except when we did some remodeling. We pulled out some walls and pulled some drywall off and found cobbled together what looked like just, wood that they'd gathered together from a fire, frankly, and kind of cobbled together, you know, so the vertical beams that make up the side of your house were, they'd be like three burned beams on top of each other forming one vertical post. So there is occasionally, not very often, usually I don't even notice, but occasionally on things like this where I have now discovered something I didn't know before, which is that circuits that are all over. I've got one room in my house that's been converted to this radio studio, and the circuit that all of my equipment is plugged into those circuits also go to other places. They're all in the same circuit. So I had a little bit of a moment of panic. But the Lord has been really good. Even though I've had these moments of panic, I've managed to always make it to the show. So that's been amazing. All right. So a couple things. I always have so much on my mind that I want to share with you. But today I had a conversation actually with Lori, who does my archives. And I'll give you the background on this, but basically it has to do with sharing the gospel. And I talked a couple days ago about doing devotions. And we all know we're supposed to do them. We all hear our devout Christian friends say, oh, I'm doing my devotions and I turn off my phone for an hour. Or, you know, my family and I do devotions every evening or every morning. And maybe you're one of those families and it's just been clockwork for you. But for me, I've always heard that and thought, what exactly is that? So I've bought, you know, various devotionals and I've tried reading the, I think we visited the Billy Graham Museum on one of our cross-country trips and I bought one there and I tried reading Billy Graham's, you know, sort of daily message and just wasn't doing it for me. So I now have a structure and a plan. It's going really well. So I'm now doing devotions. It's very simple. I read 4 Bible passages a day that are on a schedule and that's all that I do. Well, I mention that because the second thing that you hear about people doing or know that you need to do, and not all of us are know how to do it, is to share the gospel. And as we are moving into a darker and darker time, it is more and more important that we actually share the gospel with people. People are falling left and right into the snares of modern, kind of this modern techno nightmare world that we're living in. And those snares can be drugs, those snares can be porn, those snares can be extramarital relationships or, even something as simple as, well, not simple, but as commonplace as social media addiction and body image issues. And the list is too long for me to go. I'd be here just rattling them off for the whole hour. So in this time that we're living in, we are correct, those of us who are a little older, to acknowledge, to see, to recognize that this isn't normal. This is not what we grew up with. You know, every generation is like, well, those young people today. But there really is a difference for our generation. It was bad enough growing up in the 70s and 80s. There was a lot that was not good in that era, but it was not this degree of widespread despair and suffering and addiction and mental health issues and crises and purposelessness. All the things that you're seeing around you, they existed, but in very, very small doses. And now they're all around us. So it is, I talked to Pastor Anthony yesterday about the role of the church. Our role is to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. What exactly does that mean? All right. Well, I'm going to share with you something I wrote. Let me see if I, did I just close it? Hang on. Did I? I think I might have. Hang on. Here it is. So I posted this. Astute listeners will know that I have done a very poor job of updating the blog on the homepage of my website, and I'm going to try to do a better job. As I'm writing my book, I am going to be posting the things that I've written for my book into my blog as blog entries. So you can see the very first one there today. And let me click it. Go to Catherine-Albrecht.com. And go to the homepage and scroll down, and it says latest blog post. And this one says, the mess the world is in, a new way of seeing it. Okay. Let me read it to you. We're not the victims, we're the rescue crew. This broken, fallen world we've limped along in for so long is finally falling apart. Everywhere we look, it's become increasingly obvious the house is on fire. But here's the thing. This is not our house. We are here, but this is not where our citizenship lies. We are in the world, but not of the world. And then all the passages from that come from John 15 and John 17. And I have those passages listed if you want to look them up. When a fireman enters a burning building, he does not look around at the contents being destroyed and fall into sorrow and despair. He's got a more important job to do, locate the people inside and get them to safety. That's where his energy, adrenaline, and hope come from. All right. And then I have an excerpt from a magazine called Fire Engineering Magazine, and it says this. Saving lives is the primary objective. Now, this is actual fire. This is real. People who actually fight fires. Whether it's rescuing people from burning buildings, performing search and rescue operations, or administering medical aid to individuals in distress, these tasks are urgent and important. We are trained to prioritize life safety above all else. All right. So as you look around, as I look around, and we see this world, you know, going up in flames, and it's going to get worse. They're not literal flames yet. But it's going to get worse, and we know it's going to get worse. We can all feel we're on a trajectory. It's going in a particular direction, and it seems to be accelerating. So there's no question that we are going to be in in hot water, I suppose. But the key here is that as we see things around us that we value and care about being destroyed, things like polar ice caps and penguin migrations and things like coral reefs and African large game and elk, I guess game means I'm thinking of them as something you would shoot. So let me instead say the indigenous large wild animals of Africa. There we go. We're seeing all of the things that we grew up valuing on the planet kind of changing in bad ways. So that's what I mean when I say the house is on fire. But as you see the penguins, fewer penguins. If you've ever seen March of the Penguins, what a wonderful movie. But at the end, it's so sad because there are fewer and fewer of them because of climate change and human activity on the planet. So as you become sad about, oh, penguins, I love penguins. I don't want a world with no penguins. Or as you become sad about glacial lakes, now they're polluted with microplastics. There is a natural human tendency in the flesh to say, oh, no, that's horrible, help. Oh, we're losing things. And to feel despair because the things we're losing, we're not going to get back. If the penguins are all gone, we're not getting more penguins. Once microplastics have filled a glacial lake, there's no getting them out of there. They've now filled, as I've said before on the show, they're now being found in the placenta of pregnant women after they give birth to babies. They're in the babies' bodies, these microplastics. So we're not going to be undoing that. We're not going to be fixing this. We're not going to change it. All right. Now, let me read on, though. And I'm going to switch because I only put a portion of it in my blog, but I'm going to read it from the actual write-up that I did. Hang on. All right. Christians are God's rescue crew for the times that we are living in. We needn't fret over the physical things being destroyed because God will replace the material things that really count with even better versions. And then I have C below. So you're probably like, what? What are you talking about? All right. Well, hang on. Instead, our focus has to be on people because they alone are irreplaceable and infinitely valuable. So as you see things crashing around you, the thing I want you to focus on is not the penguins and the air pollution and the temperatures and the shorelines. I want you to see the people because that's what God sees. This earth will pass away. It is passing away. We were told it was going to pass away. I'll read you more about that in a minute. But the people, for the people who are passing away, they're not just going to disappear like the penguins and God's going to, recreate them in some future world. The people, the decisions that they make are going to determine their eternal fate. And so we have to be the rescue crew caring about the people. And the kind of cool thing about that is that when you look around at people suffering and hurting, that is Ephesians 2:10. Although this earth will be destroyed, do not mourn. On the contrary, Peter actually tells us to look forward to that day. All right, and let me read you the quote. This is 2 Peter 3:11. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised us, a world filled with God's righteousness. Now let's process that for a minute. That's some heavy stuff. And by the way, I know people are really eager to hear about the end times. I know this because Pastor Anthony did a 3-part series on it, and so many people were clamoring for him to continue. He's already started a new series, so he only does three weeks on a particular topic. But so many people were like, tell us more. We got to hear more. We want to know more, that he has done. He's now teaching midweek, kind of like continuation sermons and lessons on it because people are so eager to hear about it. I'm hearing from old friends out of the woodwork. Well, not that my old friends hang out in the woodwork, but you know the phrase. I'm hearing from old friends I haven't heard from in a long time. And they're calling me up saying, Catherine, what's going on in the world? What do you know? What does Scripture say? What is happening? What's technology doing? What's happening? What's Israel doing? And it, so this is a topic on everyone's heart, on everyone's mind, on the tip of everyone's tongue. And so I am, I'm leaning into it because I myself want to get a better understanding of this. So let me read this passage again. This is from 2 Peter 3:11. And, of course, this is New Testament, right? So this is after Christ. He says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed, right? Now, let's just stop and look at that. Huh? Okay. So this was 2,000 years ago that Peter said, everything around us is going to be destroyed. Okay, let me go on. Because of that, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Now, does that mean that we should just be grinding up plastic in our disposals and dumping it out into the rivers? No. That means that we should be sharing the gospel because, as I shared on yesterday's program, Jesus himself said the gospel will reach all the nations, it will reach all the people, and then the end will come. So for us to hasten the end, right? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along since everything around us is going to be destroyed. We are supposed to play a role in hastening that. So this is turning, this is what I love about God. He turns things absolutely upside down. He's such a paradox, right? If you want to be strong, you got to be weak. If when you're weak, you're really strong. Just everything is a paradox with God. And this is no exception that the destruction of the world, of this world we're living in, is a good thing that we are supposed to look forward to and hasten and hurry it along. Okay, how can that possibly be? Well, the world that we're living in now, well, let me see. I think I wrote this. Let me continue reading. All right, so since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. All right. And then I go on to say, look around at the human world. It is filled with good things like love, kindness, creativity, and joy, but it's also bogged down by awful things like pain, addiction, disease, and death. Then look at the physical world. It is filled with beautiful things like puppies, forests, rainbows, and rivers. But it is bogged down by damage from global warming, microplastics, floating islands of garbage, and animal extinction. We humans can't fix those things. Only God can. God promised us that when things get really, really bad, he will take charge, step in, destroy evil from the earth, create a new earth, and set things right. He will replace this old, broken, corrupt, decayed earth full of pain and replace it with a perfect new earth. Now, let me clarify that. He's not going to replace it with a perfect bunch of clouds with angels and harps. He's not going to replace it with some place you've never seen before that is just like some outer space psychedelic trip. He's going to replace it with a new earth. And what is earth? Earth is where we were made to be. It's where we were made to live. What is on earth? Mountains, streams, trees, sky, dirt, animals, creatures, sound, wind, all of the things that are on earth are things that God created to be our perfect habitat. And it is not just because Adam and Eve messed it up doesn't mean that this is not the earth we were supposed to have. But the earth that we have gotten is a broken replica. It's a, well, not a replica. It's a broken version of what he originally intended for us. So if God is going to create new heavens and a new earth, it doesn't say a new home for us. It doesn't say a heavenly place of wonders. It says a new earth. A new earth. So the things that we see passing away, right? Glacial streams, glaciers, pure water, blue skies, air pollution, I don't know. The things we see passing away, this is why in the earlier section I said, don't mourn the physical things because they will pass away and you'll get the perfect version of them. You'll get the version of them that does not have all of the pollution, all of the destruction, all of the fallenness and the sin. All right, let me go on. He made those things for us to enjoy despite our sinfulness. because he gave us all the earth's beauty when we were... I believe the earth will contain even better versions of all the wonderful things he created for us the first time around, because he delights in giving us good things. He made those things knowing we would enjoy them. He gave them to us despite our sinfulness, or allowed us to keep them. He gave us all the earth's beauty when we were broken. How much more will he give us natural beauty on the new earth? But this new earth, instead of being ruled by Satan, will be filled with righteousness. The new earth will be perfect, clean, and new, with no more suffering or death, no Satan, no demons, no darkness, no abuse, none of the bad things. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says this, "No eye has ever seen, nor ear has ever heard, nor has it ever occurred to the human heart all of the things God has prepared for those who love him." So we have no idea how great it's going to be. But I'll tell you this, he is not going to take this world away from us, and in giving us something even better in eternity and rewarding us and give us something that is in even close to this. It'll be just like this, but so much better. Certainly not going to be worse, and it won't be boring. Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then here's some passages about it. All right. "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is detestable or false." That's Revelation 21:27. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." And that's from Isaiah. That's Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. That's Old Testament. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And that's Revelation 21:4. The world is not our home. This world is not our home. The earth is our home, but this particular version of it has been corrupted and fallen and is ruled over by our enemy. Hebrews 13:14, depending on how you translate it, says this, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." And the New Living Translation says, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." So as I pondered these things, as I wrote this, kind of in the middle of the night last night, I was writing this up, I was really realizing, and I'm not just saying these things to, pontificate and inform you. I'm myself being informed and encouraged by this as I am praying and writing and reading the scriptures and really asking the Holy Spirit, what's going on? I'm asking the same questions you are. What's going on? And the answer that I'm getting is so reassuring. It is so reassuring. If you're a firefighter and you've been training for the mission, you're working out and you're eating right and you're strong and you're buff and you've got really good equipment, you've got a great fireproof suit, you've got waterproof boots, you've got an oxygen mask and a big tank of oxygen, and you're well equipped. You've got the axe to break down the doors, and you've got the foam to spray around, and the grappling hooks to climb the walls and the stretchers to get the people out. You've got everything you need. If you're a firefighter in that situation, it is not, when they sit around the fire station a lot of the time doing, watching TV or on their phones or watching movies or kind of doing not much of anything. And then when that bell rings and they're called into action and there's actually an emergency, they do not go, "Oh no, we have to go and do scary stuff." They go, "Cool. Finally, this is what we're trained for. This is what we do. We get to go do our thing." And when they're, sliding down the pole, I don't know if they still do that. I think they do. They're sliding down the fire pole so they don't have to run down the stairs if they're upstairs. And, they put on the fire, the siren, and they hop into the hop into the fire truck, and they're driving really fast, and they get to the fire. What are they thinking as they're looking at the fire? They're thinking, how am I going to get in, right? Where's the entrance? How do I get in to that building? Because there are people in there. There are people in there. How do I get in, and how do I get them safely out? They're not thinking, oh no, that's a really nice house. Bummer that it's burning down. That's terrible. They're not thinking, wow, look at this expensive furniture in here. What a tragedy that it's burning up. Let me stop and mourn for that. No, they're thinking adrenaline. I've got a job to do. I know how to do it. And let me at those people so I can rescue them. And that's us. All right. That's us. So when I was thinking about them pulling up to the house and saying, how do I get in? That is what I wanted to talk about with the rest of the show here, which is, how do you get in? How do you rescue the people? How do you do that? What do? You just walk up to strangers on the street? I mean, I know a lot of people did this in the 70s, right? They'd stand around with signs, you know, the world is ending. That was kind of the meme back then. Hare Krishnas, which are certainly not Christians, they were a cult. They would give out flowers in the airports. They would go to the airports. Nowadays, you couldn't really do that because you can't, you know, I guess maybe the baggage area, but you can't really get into the terminals. But they were in the terminals. They were wandering around because we didn't have security like that back then. And they would be wearing their robes and their sandals or barefoot and handing out flowers. So there was a big move in the 70s, I think, for people to just approach strangers and just openly proclaim their faith out in public. And we don't have so much of that now. So if you want to figure out how to rescue people from the burning building, how to participate in the Great Commission, how to spread the gospel, your first question is, how do you get in? And I think we're having, JD just texted me, we're having kind of an issue with
that. Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com. Why are most email programs free? Companies use them as bait to lure people into their system so they can scan their data and sell them to advertisers. It's like a hotel giving out free rooms so they can film people sleeping and then sell the video. You'd never agree to that. StartMail restores your privacy. No one but you sees your sensitive data, and it costs less than a postage stamp a week. StartMail.com. It's email you can trust.
Saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I heard the voice calling from the throne. When he spoke, the earth began to tremble.
working now. Oh my goodness. All right. Sorry about that. So I think I may, it, that was probably my end. I did not hear my brakes. I just figured they had, I don't know, sometimes every once in a while the brakes don't fire and I just keep talking. So I apologize for that. I guess you guys missed a part of my story. I don't know where I was. I just kept talking. So I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell the story again. So let me kind of rewind a couple minutes here. So I had been talking about the fact that if you are a firefighter and you are well equipped and you're bored most of the time and then the alarm goes off and you get to slide down the pole and hop into the fire truck, turn on the sirens, and you pull up to a burning house. As you're pulling up, I'm sure you've never been a firefighter or really known one, but I'm sure that the first thing you would be thinking is, how am I going to get into the house? Where's the entrance where I can get in and find the people inside and bring them out to safety? So that is what we need to be thinking as we are trying to pull others out of the burning building that is the world, as we're trying to get them to safety, as we're trying to get the gospel to them and to get salvation to them so they can join us on the new, perfected, repaired, restored version of the earth, so that when this one passes away, we'll be like, it's hard to believe we'll ever say this, but we will. We'll say, good riddance. Good riddance. Goodbye, world of pain. Goodbye, world of pollution. Goodbye, world of death. Goodbye. Good riddance, because we will have a world that will be so much better. So how do we get other people to join us? Because ideally, of course, God wants that no one should perish, but that everyone should be saved. And that's why you may be feeling a call in your spirit. I believe that we all are, a push in your spirit, a call, a prompting, saying, get to work, because the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. It's New Testament scripture there. What is the harvest? The harvest are all of the people who need to be gotten out of the building and brought to safety and brought to the new earth. And who are the workers? Well, that's us. That's the people with the Great Commission who have to spread the gospel. So I was telling the story. I don't know how far I got, but my daughter, who is, she's in college and home for the summer, she and I had a conversation where she had been pretty much prompted in her spirit and told to tell someone about Jesus. And it was not a person who that was easy to do. And I recalled my own circumstance when I was called to do the same thing. When, and again, forgive me if I already talked about this, but I've been struggling with my equipment here. So I'm going to say it again. So a couple years ago, I was traveling. I used to fly all the time. I was giving speeches and testimony and flying around. I was always traveling. And on one of my many, many trips, the plane landed. And instead of having the jetway, the airway, whatever that tunnel is that you walk through to the terminal, it was air stairs, which are the little stairs they push over, like a ladder stairs kind of thing. They push over to the plane, they open the door, and you walk down the stairs onto the tarmac, and then they bring a little shuttle over there. Everybody climbs on with their carry-on luggage, and they drive you to a distant terminal. So I'm on one of those things. We're jammed in there really tight. I've got my, you know, carry-on bag right in front of my knees, and standing right in front of me is a big, big gang member, and a big, scary-looking gang member. And I grew up in L.A., so this is like an L.A. gang member. And he's tough, and he's tattooed. And I kind of look at him, and I look away. And then all of a sudden, in my heart, I felt the same prompting my daughter recently felt, which was this: tell him Jesus loves him. Tell him I love him. And I was like, ah. And it wasn't a disobedience. It wasn't that, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. No, it was a like, well, how am I going to do that? Like, this guy, what am I, huh? So I heard it again. Tell him Jesus, you know, tell him I love him. I was like, And then the third time it was, you are almost at the terminal. You are running out of time. Tell him I love him now. And so I went, excuse me. And the guy turns and looks at me with contempt. And he's like, yeah, like, what do you want? And I said, And the first time I said it too fast. He couldn't even understand it. I was like, you know, just loves you. And he's like, what? And so I said, really slowly, I said, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And at that moment, that guy, you know, just turned away, turned his back to me. I didn't He didn't say another word. We got to the terminal, and as we were all filing off with all of our carry-on luggage, I turned and looked at him, and he had tears streaming down his face. He was absolutely, he was stoic, he was silent, but he was crying. And we parted company. I mean, we just walked our separate ways. I never saw him again. And I will never know until I meet that man in heaven what was going on with him, why it was so important that he hear those words right then. And that, first of all, you will feel that prompting. If you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, here I am, my hands, my mouth, my feet, my resources, my money, my time, it's yours. It's yours. Take it, use it, do what you will with it. He will provide those opportunities to you, and he will give you those promptings. He will say, okay, do this thing. And sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out how to do it. Sometimes it's hard to just do it. My daughter did not do it. She didn't know how. And that's how this whole conversation came up. And it was a good conversation because she'll have plenty more opportunities to do that. We prayed for the person, and we've created a little prayer kind of like a prayer closet from the movie The War Room, and wrote out a prayer for this person, this gentleman that she was supposed to tell that to. So we're definitely praying for him. But in any event, when you are looking at a person like this gang member, and it's kind of like pulling up on the fire truck to the burning building, like, how do I get in? What do I do? How do I open this up? What do I say? How do I handle it? And so we came up with a couple of ways. I was sharing with my daughter some of the things that I have found helpful, and I wanted to share them with you. So if you are, and this was a person who was actually doing some construction, some paving at our house, actually. That's so it's not someone we know very well. It was just someone who was working here, and that was the prompting. So how are you going to go outside when somebody's, you know, laying paving stones and say, hello, excuse me, you know, can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? You know what kind of response you're going to get. It's like, what? I'm right in the middle of something. What are you talking about? So the suggestion that I had for her, and you can see what you think of this and see how you would feel if I said this to you. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and I just feel like God has something for you. I've just been having this strong feeling God has something for you. All right, stay tuned, and I'll talk about the response to that.
Okay, I've been hearing a lot about the LifeWave patches, and they sound amazing. And I'm thinking I want to try them for myself. But can you tell me how they work?
Okay, well, you wear the patch, which is about the size of a quarter, 12 hours a day, 12 on, 12 off. And the patch uses your body's own light and energy and copper peptides to reactivate the dormant stem cells in your body. Once a stem cell has been reactivated, it can be used by any of the cells in your body that need it, creating a healing and growth process you haven't experienced since your youth. So in a nutshell, this is how the LifeWave X39 patch works.
You can purchase the LifeWave patches by going to americasfreedomnetwork.com. Then click on the Natural Health Products button at the top of the page. That's americasfreedomnetwork.com.
Look, this product works, and you've got nothing to lose because there's a 100% money-back guarantee.
That's americasfreedomnetwork.com.
Must endure these trials. It's only for a little while. It's only testing by the fire. Born into a living hope. From flesh into perfection. Through death and resurrection. You've never seen him, but you trust him. You don't see him, but you love him. And your reward is coming, coming. So be glad there is joy ahead for you. Isn't it wonderful, so wonderful, sealed in Christ?
isn't it wonderful?
All right, that's Rianne, one of my new favorite artists. I love that kind of music, but oftentimes, lately, I only listen to scripture, so I was really pleased to find music sort of in that genre. Rianne, R-I-A-N, and I uploaded 15 new songs, so you'll hear, I think there's like 4 or 5 from her that will be rotating around, along with some other really good music, and it's all, every bit of the music that I've uploaded that comes back from the breaks is scripture. So if you listen to the words, you will be listening to scripture. All right, I have a text here from WK in Colorado. Hi, Dr. A, regarding your new book, the word die in Genesis 2:17, as in, if you eat from this fruit, you'll surely die, is the Hebrew word, which I don't know how to pronounce it, but M-U-T-H, muth, and it's plural in the original manuscript. We would say, dying, or you shall surely die. Adam and the woman first suffered spiritual death, the loss of their human spirit, the ability to have fellowship with God at the point of disobedience. Adam was not deceived by the lure of hidden knowledge or to become like God. His wife's choice forced him now to choose between the Lord and the tree of life in the garden, or to suffer separation from the Lord, the tree of life, and eventual physical death with the woman outside the garden. I think Adam made a noble, loving choice, just as the Lord made a noble, loving choice to suffer so much for all of us who are fallen. Also, the fruit was most likely not an apple. Yeah, we know it probably wasn't an apple, but that's the symbol. That's representative of it. You know, it's funny because last night I've been reading so much interesting stuff. I really, really am enjoying writing this book. I think I'm enjoying more reading stuff in preparation for or to learn what I want to say in my book. But last night I was reading Paradise Lost by John Milton, which is from the 1600s. And you can find, I think it's like 9 books of it, and it's in verse. It's Old English and kind of hard to read. But it was fascinating. And Paradise Lost, we've all heard of this book, and there's been, movies with that name, and, you know, lots of, it's become kind of a, that phrase has become popular in lots of other aspects. But it was originally written in the 1600s by John Milton. And Paradise Lost, the entire thing is about the fall of Satan and the third of the angels who became demons and fell with him. And then what they do outside of heaven. It's not biblical. You know, there's really no... he kind of makes a lot of stuff up, but it's interesting. And it's not until you get to like book 5 or 6 that he actually comes into the garden and takes on his snake-like form and figures out how he's going to put an end to the people there. But yeah, so I've been thinking a lot about what actually happened and transpired in the garden. And John Milton, if you have a chance, if you like kind of historical and deep, thoughtful literature, it's worth reading. I wouldn't read the whole thing. I did, though. I read the whole thing, but I skimmed it. That and then Pilgrim's Progress was the other one that I took a look at. And that really didn't, at least not at the point I'm writing right now, that wasn't really relevant. But anyway, so yeah, WK, you made me think of my reading in Paradise Lost. Okay. All right. So talking about the thing I'd said before the break, what if someone came up to you and said, I just have a feeling God has something for you. Okay. And I ran this past my daughter as a possibility. I've actually done this before. I've said this to people when I've actually felt it. I haven't lied. I've felt like God had something for them. I could have said that to the guy on that shuttle, except it was so clear. I was supposed to tell him Jesus loved him. That was just like, boom, no other message. That's just say those words. So, but I've had other times when I've had a prompting that God had something for someone, or God wanted to reach a person, or a person needed to reconnect with God. And I have said those words. And I was thinking, because as I was, you know, trying to help my daughter figure out, what do you do? What do you do when it's like a worker and he's outside laying bricks and you're supposed to tell him something about Jesus because the Holy Spirit's telling you to do that? How do you say it? And so I think if you were to go up to a person, first of all, if you walked up to a person and maybe they're laying bricks in your front yard and you say, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ, how are they going to respond? Probably negatively, I'm guessing.
Sometimes maybe not. You know, maybe some people are like that guy on the shuttle where they actually really were asking to hear something from him. But most people are probably going to be like, what? Whatever. And then from that point forward, they might think you're that weird Jesus nut, right? But if you said to someone, I just have this feeling in my spirit, God has something for you. Well, they might look at you and go, really? Like, huh? But I doubt they're going to look at you and go, who are you to tell me that? I just don't see that response. I don't feel that that's what they would say. And what's kind of cool about that approach is that later that night, right, when he goes home and, you know, he has dinner and he's, you know, getting ready for bed, it's going to be in his mind. He's going to go, God, do you have something for me? Like, what does that mean? He's not even going to be thinking about you because you're kind of out of the equation at that point. It's going to be between him and God. And the other thing that was has been very reassuring. I want to talk more about spreading the gospel because I have a lot of thoughts on it and a lot of experience, both good, like of things that worked and things that didn't. And I think I've learned a lot, and I'd like to share with you what I've learned. But if I could distill it down to a nutshell. No amount of eloquence and practice and perfection of your message and wearing the right clothes and finding the exact right moment is going to make a bit of difference as to whether someone does or does not accept the Lord. And this is a I don't know, probably not an obvious thing I'm about to say. Because we think, in every other thing, like if you want to get the job, it absolutely matters what you say. Absolutely matters what you wear. Absolutely matters how you do your hair. Absolutely matters what your resume says. Matters what your training, your education, your background, how prepared you are. That stuff matters 100%. If you are trying to impress someone on a date, it absolutely matters what you say, what you wear, you know, how good you smell. All those things matter a lot. But here's the key. When you're spreading the gospel, when you're sharing Jesus Christ with someone, you can have all those things together. I'm sure they help. I'm sure if you've done, you know, if you walk up and you're, you know, dressed in filthy rags and you stink, they're not going to listen to you. So, you know, it's good to have those basic things, but they're not going to do the trick. They are not what's going to save that person. What's going to save the person is not your eloquence and your skill and your talent and your practice. What's going to save the person is God. That's who's going to do the work. The Holy Spirit, that's who's going to do the work. Jesus Christ is going to do the work. And I was thinking back, so a number of years ago, when my mom passed away, and there was someone working as we were, this is 2019, someone working in the house, you know, kind of similar to the bricklaying guy. This was a woman, and she'd been working there, you know, helping to clean up and, you know, take care of things. And I didn't really know her very well. And I don't know if I had a prompting or not, but I just started talking to her about Jesus. And I'm telling you, that woman, it was like she was in the desert and needed a drink, and I held out a Gatorade. She was like, what? Tell me more. And she literally, I kid you not, she's probably in her 30s. She pulled up a chair. We were in the kitchen. She pulled up a chair, sat down, put her elbow on the counter, and put her, you know, her chin in her hand, and just leaned forward, you know, almost like the like the stereotype of a fascinated person. And she just said, tell me, please tell me more, tell me more. Now, she didn't do that because she liked me. We weren't even really friends. I didn't really know her very well. She didn't do that because I had the right eloquent approach or was wearing the right clothes. She did that because the Lord did that. So something was already going on with her long before I brought that up, or maybe not even long before, but somehow God was looking to speak to her heart, and he is the one who had her leaning forward in anticipation, eagerly wanting to hear what I had to say, not because of me. And I tell you that because we get caught up in believing that we have to do it right, that we have to figure it out, that maybe we won't be good enough and we won't say the right things. And I want to dispel that belief and say, it doesn't matter. If you feel a prompting from the Lord, talk to the person and he will do the rest. Now, it may be that if my daughter had spoken to the workman, that he would have dismissed her and said, I don't want to hear about it, whatever. There's such a thing as planting seeds and harvesting seeds others have planted. My daughter, had she done that, and I don't blame her at all for not doing it because I wouldn't have been able to do it at her age without some help, but she might have planted, had she talked to him and he said, you know, whatever, I don't want to hear it, that would have planted a seed. And someday in the future, if he had a crisis and needed the Lord, that seed could have blossomed, and another person who the Lord sent to him could have actually harvested that fruit. Meaning, another person could have said, when he's ready, just like the woman in the kitchen who was so eager, he might have been eager, and that plant might have bloomed. So sometimes we plant the plants, sometimes we harvest seeds other people have planted, and it really doesn't matter because the Lord does it. We just look to him. So, yeah. You're not judged based on your success. You're judged based on your obedience. All right. I'll see you guys tomorrow. Thanks for bearing with me through this crazy show. All right. I'll see you guys. Take care. Bless you. Bye-bye.